This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Let's start with hadith 7, my brothers. Like to read it in Arabic? Would someone like to read it? Hadith 7, the religion is sincere advice.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Yes. Abdullah, can you ask for a duster, please? Hadith 7. Unfortunately, this booklet is not numbered like Quran. We'll fix that up for the next booklet. Bi-idhnillah. Okay, I'll read it if no one wants to.
I'll read it.
Tafadla.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah.
Ahsant.
An Abi Ruqayyah al-Tamimi bin Awsin. الداري
صحيح
عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الدين نصيحة كنا لمن قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم
أحسنت. This hadith, hadith 7 tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at the following. We're going to look at a ruling in terms of kunyas, in terms of the kunya, giving a person a nickname. Then we're going to look at the Prophet's concise speech, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we're going to look at this hadith, which is, the religion is sincere advice. And that will comprise of the following. We're going to look at the definition of sincerity. Yes, I got it. I've got one. Tell me. Okay, can you take it out, please? We're going to look at the definition of nasiha, what that means. And then we're going to look at the different types of nasiha. Nasiha to Allah, nasiha to His book. Then nasiha to good, His messenger. Then a'immatil muslimin. A'imma is the plural for imam. وَعَمَّتِهِمْ, the layman, the common folk of the Muslims. You might ask, how can you give nasiha to Allah? It doesn't mean you advise Allah. Rather, we're going to explain. That's why it's very important to learn under a teacher. Otherwise, you can misunderstand things. Firstly, this hadith is mentioned by Abu Ruqayyah. Yes, Rahu Muslim. عن أبي رقية تميم بن أوس الداري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم رواه مسلم. This hadith is on the authority of Tamim ibn Aws al-Dari. He said, the messenger of Allah, prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the religion is nasiha, translated as sincere advice. We said to whom, Ya Rasulullah? So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Allah, and to His book, to His messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. Rawahu Muslim. Muslim narrated this hadith. Firstly, let's look at the kunya and the ruling behind the name Abu Ruqayyah. Abu Ruqayyah is no doubt a kunya, as opposed to a laqab, if you recall. What's the difference? Good. The word, a kunya has Abu and whereas a laqab, no. Like? As-Siddiq, Al-Faruq, Saifullah. Good, that's a laqab. So, Abu Ruqayyah is a kunya. Now, it's Abu Ruqayyah, and Ruqayyah is a female name. It shows you the permissibility of having a kunya after a female. No problem. No problem. Doesn't always have to be after a male. But according to many of the Lebanese today, la 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 la, shuhada? Aib. Aib. As-salam, brother, how are you? Alhamdulillah. Are you going to be joining us?
Yes, inshallah.
Excellent. Take a seat, brother. You spoke to admin?
Yes.
Yeah. MashaAllah, ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome, my brother. Alaykum as-salam, rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to always see new, bright faces. So, unfortunately, according to many of the Lebanese today, no, you're not allowed to have a kunya if it's after a female. We'll say, shuhada, mabijuz, right? No, you're allowed. Abu Ruqayyah, also one of the great Sahaba, was called was named Abu after Ahsant, after a female. Abu Hafs, Umar ibn Khattab. What's Hafs? Short for Hafsa, his daughter. And the word Hafs also means a lion. So it has two meanings. So it shows you you're allowed to be called and have a kunya after a female. You can call me Abu Aisha because my name, my daughter's name is Aisha. So it shows you no problem, you can have that. So that's the kunya. Let's look at the next part of today's lesson, the Prophet's concise speech. You see this hadith, Ad-Din al-Nasiha, two words. It shows you, Allahu Akbar, how concise the speech of the Prophet ﷺ was. He would say a few words at times, yet the meanings, lessons and pearls you can take from that are so many and plentiful. Amazing. And that is one of his miracles. He said, U'titu jawami'al kalim. I've been given concise speech. Few words, a lot of meaning. Whereas today, we need to say a lot to mean a little bit. Opposite. Sometimes we just want to say one thing, but we go round and round and round. Allahu al-musta'an. For example, once a young boy, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a pet bird. It died. Rasulullah saw, he was sad. He said, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala al-nughayr? Oh little boy, Ya Aba Umair, what happened to your bird? Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, from these two sentences, so many lessons can be derived, and he extracted 100 benefits from these two sentence hadith. He wrote a book. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i wrote a book and he mentioned over 100 benefits from this hadith. It's only two statements. Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr. Shows you how amazing the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. What is it? So among the benefits were, you're allowed to give a child the nickname or a kunya like Abu. He said, Ya Abu Umayr, he's a young boy. He's not a father or anything. And it shows you that you're allowed to give titles to children to give them responsibility. It shows you the permissibility of owning a bird. You see all of these ahkam and rulings you can derive from that very simple hadith. Amazing. And as for the kunya, I forgot to mention, you're allowed, as we said, to have a kunya after a male or a female, like Abu Aisha or Abu Ibrahim, no problem. And even after inanimate objects. Abu Hurairah, right? An animal, right? Although that's an animate object, Rasulullah once saw Ali ibn Abi Talib lying down in the masjid and he was covered in soil. What did he call him? Turab. Yeah, he said, Ya Abu Turab, the father of Turab, soil, dust, subhanAllah. The Shia don't like that hadith, oh, tough luck. So, the Prophet's concise speech. So this hadith shows us, hadith 7, he said, Ad-deenun nasiha. The deen is nasiha. Two words, subhanAllah. Shows us how much meaning is behind the Prophet's speech, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's go on to explain this hadith. The word nasiha, firstly, cannot be accurately translated to English because it's a broad concept which cannot be traced in the English language. And that's the problem. A lot of the times, you can't translate words into English because we're limited in English. However, we're going to try and give you the gist of it. Some use the term sincerity. However, this is only part of the meaning. So that's one of the meanings. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So let's look at nasiha. What does it mean? Among the definitions is, as it says,
could be advice.
Sincerity and advice. Good. That's another meaning of nasiha. It also says that it's the opposite of what? Cheating. In other words, truthfulness. That's what nasiha means. In other words, when you're giving nasiha to your brothers, be truthful. Don't cheat them. Don't lie. That's very important. In Arabic, the word nasiha linguistically means to purify and clean. If I said nasahtu al-asal, what does asal mean?
Honey.
Nasahtu al-asal, I purified the honey. I made it clean. I made it good. So it's to purify. These are all found in one word, nasiha. Allahu Akbar. So it shows you, once again, the concise speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never went to the schools and universities that we have today. But wallah, he was the greatest teacher mankind has ever witnessed. SubhanAllah, amazing. He couldn't read, yet he could read into situations better than you and I. He couldn't write, yet he came with a book that is read by billions, memorized by millions. Show me any other book on the face of the planet. That is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we've already taken that this hadith really summarizes the deen for us. This hadith summarizes the deen. Why? The deen is basically comprised of creator and creation, right? Anything in between? No. So the creator, Allah, the creation, the imma, the messenger, common folk, and the book of Allah includes all the ahkam you need for your deen and your dunya. So it covers everything. This hadith covers everything you need, subhanAllah. So let's go on to mention, what does it mean when you give nasiha to Allah? Does that mean you say, Allah, let me tell you what you have to do? A'udhu billah, that's kufr. That's kufr. Like the Yahud. The Yahud believe that Yaqub alayhi salam wrestled with Allah. SubhanAllah. Yani, what hamqa, what imbeciles. It doesn't mean you advise Allah. Allah is far above nasiha. He's far above getting advice. He's far above shortcomings. That's the meaning of, who knows? One phrase. When you want to praise Allah, what does it mean? SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah doesn't mean glory be to Allah. No, that's ta'zeem. To glorify and make big and exalt, that's ta'zeem or takbir. SubhanAllah in Arabic comes from the word sabbaha. Sabbaha in Arabic means nazzaha. And nazzaha means to deem something far above fault, to deem it far above imperfection. That's where the word nazir came from. Have you ever heard of that name, nazir? It means he is far above fault. Yani he's almost flawless, basically. So subhanAllah means Allah is far above fault, far above shortcoming, meaning he's perfect. That's the definition of perfect. No faults, no mistakes. So really, subhanAllah, means how perfect is Allah. That's what it means. So, when you see the cross of a Christian, what do you say? Don't look too far. Yeah, you can say, A'udhu Billah. A lot of people do say that. A'udhu Billah, Astaghfirullah. But you say, SubhanAllah. So what? How can you say SubhanAllah when you see a cross? We said the definition of SubhanAllah means Allah is far above fault. He's far above shortcomings. In other words, he's far above the shirk that you associate to him. That's why in the Quran, this came in the context of shirk. SubhanAllah amma yushrikun. You see? Allah is far above that which they associate. SubhanAllah amma yasifun. So as you can see, SubhanAllah means how perfect is Allah. So if you see something of kufr, you say SubhanAllah. Doesn't only mean when you see something beautiful, right? A brother sees a beautiful girl, SubhanAllah. What do you mean? Should be lowering, yeah, I'm admiring Allah's creation. A'udhu billah, lower your gaze, brother. Right? So, now what does it mean to give advice to Allah? As it says in your notes, nasiha to Allah, go on to the next page. It involves belief in Allah. That's nasiha to Allah. To believe in His rububiyyah, His asma'u sifat, His uluhiyyah, to worship none but Him. That's nasiha to Allah. To obey Allah, that's nasiha to Allah. What else? Says it there in your notes. To remember him constantly. That's nasiha to Allah. What else?
I'm going to get my notebook.
Sure, brother. Yes. No problem. Love. Correct. Love what Allah loves, hate what He hates. That's al-wala al-bara, basically, in a nutshell. To recognize His blessings. That's all nasiha to Allah. To love Him, to obey Him, to have pure ikhlas, and that's how it connects with the word nasiha, because the word nasiha, we said, one of the meanings is ikhlas. So when you are worshipping Allah alone, you are giving nasiha to Him. Also, you are truthful in your ibadah. You're not showing off. You're not doing it for worldly benefit. So as you can see, that this definition of nasiha goes hand in hand with nasiha to Allah. And when you are obeying Allah, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're purifying your nafs, tazkiyat al-nafs. As you can see, that's what nasiha to Allah means. It doesn't mean you give Allah nasiha and you correct His mistakes. A'udhu billah. Firstly, Allah has no mistakes. And to do so is kufr. And to believe so is kufr. Now, that's nasiha to Allah. What about nasiha to His book? What does that mean? You go to the book, look for mistakes and correct it? A'udhu billah. To believe the book of Allah is perfect. That's nasiha to the book. You cannot find a fault in the Qur'an. You'll never find a fault. It's flawless. To believe in that, and to believe that the Qur'an is from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from Rasulullah. Rasulullah couldn't read and write. These aren't His words. That's part of nasiha to the book. It says there in your notes, nasiha to His book includes to believe that the Qur'an is from Allah. It's His word, not the word of man. according to your ability to recite, read it, practice it. That's nasiha to the book. Also, to study it. Study tafsir, lessons, parables. Call others to believe in the Qur'an. So you're giving da'wah to the book of Allah. That's nasiha. Very important to defend and protect it from any kind of distortion. That in Arabic is called tahrif. You'll probably learn this in aqidah. We believe in Allah's names and attributes without, among many things, ta'til, takyif, tamthil, and tahrif. Tahrif means distortion, to change. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Tahrif means to distort. Harrafa is to basically change, to distort somewhere, to change it somehow. And tahrif of the Qur'an is of two types. To change what? The word and the meaning. Good. Now, alhamdulillah, changing the word is impossible. However, there have been deviant sects who have tried. Like present-day Ahbash. They'll say, where Allah says in the Qur'an, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allahu, the Dhamma indicates He's the fa'il, He's the doer. Meaning Allah is doing the speaking. But they'll say, no, it's وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ Musa taklima. Musa spoke to Allah. They're trying to negate that Allah speaks. A'udhu billah. And as you probably realize that they're trying to negate many other things. So that's one way. Instead of Allahu, they'll say Allaha, and that's trying to change the word. But alhamdulillah, the Quran is protected and they can't do that. So since they can't do that, what are they going to try and change? The meaning. They'll try and change the meaning. They'll say, yes, it's read like that, but it means something else. For example, Ar-Rahman wa al-Arsh istawa. They love to talk about this a lot. I said, no, Allah didn't rise above the throne. Istawa doesn't mean really istawa. It means istawla. He conquered the throne. Now, when you conquer something, what does it mean? He didn't have it at one stage. As if Allah didn't have one thing at one particular point of time. He owned everything. Always did, always does, always will be. For Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Allah. So he conquered it. That's أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. And he had to, you know, wrestle someone for it or something like this. A'udhu billah. So they'll try and change the word or meaning. So that's tahrif. It's not mentioned in your notes, so you may want to add that in where it says nasiha to his book to defend and protect it from any kind of distortion. And as we said, the Quran is perfect. And we defend the Quran from the false claims made against it, not because it needs our defense. Allah is already going to protect it, and He promised above seven heavens He's going to do so. We defend the Quran for our defense. We honor the Qur'an so Allah can honor us. That's why. That's why. And also to protect the Muslims from having doubts. And the Orientalists try to attack the Qur'an in many ways, and we've mentioned some in the sciences of the Qur'an. But do they even realize that the Qur'an, subhanAllah, despite its many ahruf, it's flawless, no mistakes. And we don't even say that there's one harf. We know the Qur'an was revealed in seven different ahruf, and we're going to take that in next lesson. Seven different styles and forms. So it's i'jaz enough, it's miraculous enough, so that the whole Qur'an doesn't contradict itself in one Qur'an, but we have seven different styles and recitations, and they are all the same. They don't contradict, subhanAllah, in any way. Amazing. And that's more of a miracle. More of a miracle. You can produce, for example, one book that's miraculous, no mistakes in it, but try producing seven that are all the same, that don't contradict each other in the slightest. Try doing that. That's more of a miracle, subhanAllah. So it just shows you that with the ahruf and the qira'at, that actually adds to the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. It only adds to it. Amazing. And also, nasiha to the book is to not discard it in a way that's disrespectful. So if you have the Qur'an, you have ayat that you want to dispose of, what do you do? Burn it. Good. Another way you can?
Bury it.
Another way you can discard it? Good. To cut it up into tiny pieces, like shred it. Right? You can shred it. Cut it up, or you even recycle it, no problem. That's disposing it in a way that's respectable. So there are among the ways you can give nasiha to the book. Now what about nasiha to the Messenger of Allah? Once again, it doesn't mean you correct him, he's perfect. We have to believe that. Everything he said and did was perfect. You can't get a better way. His marriage to Aisha was perfect. His decisions in battle, perfect. His fighting of the kuffar, perfect. Every aspect of Rasulullah's life, we accept gladly. And we say, alhamdulillah, no one could have done it better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These kuffar who attack Rasulullah have the nerve to attack this honorable messenger when they are in the gutter of the jahiliyyah, past, present and future, have the nerve to look at Rasulullah, when these are the same people who permit the marrying of human beings to animals. They are the same people who allow same gender marriages. These are the same people who sleep around with so many people, they're probably carrying 101 STDs, the most filthiest of lifestyles, yet they have the nerve and the gall and audacity to attack Rasulullah.
Incest,
the purest. Yeah, incest as well. Most disgusting. Rasulullah, the most purest of human beings, subhanAllah. They're just jealous. Haters, again, I hate. That is all. Those who are trying to bring you down, it only means you're above them, right? They're trying to bring you down. They're just jealous. That is all. So we defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's part of nasiha to the messenger. We defend him when he's attacked, when his honor is attacked. And once again, does he need our defense? No, doesn't need it. Why do we defend him? Allah told us to, and to honor ourselves, to defend ourselves, really. So we do so for our sake, not that he needs it. Wallah, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let alone speak on his behalf. But we do so because it's an obligation Allah has placed upon each and every one of us. And his honor came from the heavens. No one on earth can take it, ever take it away. No one. And Al-Imam Anwar al-Awlaki said, the one who tries to attack Rasulullah is like the one who spits at the sun. What happens? Spits at the sun, comes right back, slap on his face. Alhamdulillah. And you'll never be able to take the beauty of the sun away. Never. As the saying goes, the barking of the dogs will never affect the greatness of the heavens. So no matter how many times these people may bark, right? Not going to affect the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So nasiha to Rasulullah means to honor him, defend him, to believe in him also. And these are all in your notes, but I'm summarizing that page for you. To honor him, defend him, believe in him, what else? To call to his ways and sunnah. And that means shunning bid'ah, avoiding innovation, because that's an insult to the messenger. When you are inventing in the deen, what are you saying? You're saying, whether directly or indirectly, look, I know better. Yeah, I know better. Let me tell you how you should worship Allah. You should do it like this. No, if Rasulullah didn't do it like this, I'm not going to do it like this. Yes, Abdullah.
Implementing the sunnah.
Ahsant, implementing the sunnah. That's really the best way to implement the sunnah. And unfortunately, many people, they don't do something because it's sunnah, right? Is it sunnah? Oh, I don't have to do it. But the sahaba would do something because it was sunnah. Exact opposite to us. They would say, sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. Today we say, we hear and we delay. Big difference between us and the sahaba. So, nasiha to the messenger includes belief in him. To believe he was truthful all the time. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never lied. Even in Jahiliyyah, he was known to be truthful. That's why Hiraql, the Roman king, when he interrogated Abu Sufyan, he said, tell me about this man Muhammad. And Abu Sufyan at the time was what? A kafir. Wasn't a believer then. And Abu Sufyan was his enemy. What did he say? When he asked him, has this man Muhammad ever lied? What did Abu Sufyan say? No. Although he was his enemy, it was a perfect opportunity now to put something on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, this quality of truthfulness was so outstanding in the Prophet, he even his own enemies could not deny it. And that's very important, my brothers. If your own enemy admits something from you, it means that quality is outstanding. As the Arab would say, al-haqqu ma shahida bihi al-a'da. Truth is what even the enemy testifies to. They said, no, he's truthful. He never lied. They had to admit it. So Hiraql said, if he's never lied to the creation, he's not going to start lying to the creator now. Doesn't make sense. If he's never lied to the people, how's he going to start lying about Allah? He knew deep down that he was a messenger of Allah. So this is all part of nasiha to the messenger, to believe in him, that he was truthful in his prophethood, and that we defend him, we honor him, we follow and implement his sunnah, and we call to his sunnah. Very important. All of those are part of nasiha to his messenger. As I'm just summarizing this for you, because I mean, that's pretty much the gist of it. What about nasiha to a'immat al-muslimin? What does a'immat al-muslimin mean? Yeah, it's So we've taken messenger. The word a'imma is plural for imam. Not imams. That's Arabic English. I put it together. Imams, just an S. Right? Shaykhs. No, it's actually mashayikh or shuyukh. So plural of imam is a'imma. So a'imma is plural for imam. What is an imam? The imam in Arabic is a qudwa. A qudwa is what? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ. After this, another ayah. Uswa is qudwa. إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ إِمَامًا. Ibrahim was an imam, meaning a qudwa. A qudwa is an example. That's uswa as well in Arabic. An example. And the imam, the example, can be of two types. It can be a leader, like an emir, or a scholar, alim, sheikh. One of the two. And what does a leader do? He puts into practice what the scholars say, like Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leaders of the believers, right? So the scholar, he makes evident, he clarifies what's in the Quran and the Sunnah, and the leader, what does he do? He fulfills it. So both of them get the title of imam, the leaders of the Muslims. So we have to give them the advice when they fall into error. They err, make mistakes. No one is above the Sharia. Not even the scholars, not even the leaders. If they fall into error, we should give them advice. Now the question is how? Yes?
Like the woman that told Umar radiallahu anhu that they shouldn't put down the... Well, it's called when the man gets married to the woman and he has to give her the son, the mahr.
Some scholars said it's a weak hadith, but I see your point. Yes, that's true. Yani at times Umar would receive advice. There's an authentic narration where once he said, listen and obey. And one man stood up and said, no, we're not going to listen, we're not going to obey. What? He said, why? He said, you've given everyone one garment, I see you're wearing two garments. So he said, I'm not going to answer this. My son Abdullah is. His son Abdullah comes and he explains why his father, who was Amir al-Mu'mineen at the time, had two garments. Why? Because he was a tall man and he said, I gave my father mine. SubhanAllah. So even Amir al-Mu'mineen, how just he was, radiallahu anhu, he didn't even take an extra garment, although he's entitled to it. So yes, some say that story of the woman was weak and Allah knows best. Could be authentic, could not be. But we know Umar would accept the advice no matter who gave it to him. But the leaders of today, so-called Muslim leaders of today, right? Arab rulers and kings, you say, ittaqillah, that's it. He'll imprison you for life and destroy your entire family. SubhanAllah. So the question remains though, how do you give the nasiyah? That's very important. So no doubt, we all agree, anyone who makes a mistake, apart from the Prophet ﷺ, needs to be given advice, needs to be corrected. However, a lot of people err themselves in how. Firstly, it says in your notes, one must have good intentions, ikhlas. We said among the definitions of ikhlas, afwan, we said among the definitions of nasiha is to be sincere and truthful. So you're not doing it to put him on show and to put him down. Be sincere, you're correcting them for the sake of Allah. Secondly, calmly, with respect. You don't go up to that sheikh, wave your hands in his face, say, A'udhu billah, how can you give that fatwa? Kafir. As many, unfortunately, brothers are doing, whether it's on social media or otherwise, making takfir of the ulama based on something they think is wrong. Thirdly, avoid being harsh, just not to embarrass them, because you want to correct them. That's the aim. Yeah, polite, respectful, ahsan. That's another point. It says it there. To give, the last point was to give nasiha privately and not publicly. Generally speaking, you give the nasiha privately, pull him to the side, your sheikh, what did you mean by this? I don't understand it. Can you clarify? I thought it meant this. Also, not to divulge or inform others about their wrongdoings, as this may lead to more problems. So if the scholar made a few mistakes, then you can speak to that scholar or that sheikh and correct them, but not to put all of their mistakes on Facebook and spread it like wildfire, because what that's going to do is you're going to prevent people from taking of their benefit. That's very important. Like Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahmatullahi alayhi. He made a few errors. Even in Aqidah, yes. However, he was among those who were from Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and he raised the flag and banner of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. In fact, one of his references and reference points, marja, was Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. However, he made a few mistakes. Rahmatullahi alayhi, he erred, he made mistakes. We clarify those mistakes, we don't follow them. But no doubt he's from Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And by mentioning these mistakes everywhere and every single opportunity we get, we're going to prevent people from taking his great works, like Al-Arba'in al-Nawiyya, Riyad al-Salihin, and others. That's very important, very important. So we have to be mindful of that. Now, these are general guidelines, meaning there are exceptions. There are exceptions. For example, giving nasiha privately. However, at times, it's needed to be done publicly, at times. When, for example, their evil has become widespread, and you need to warn others from them, like the Ahbash. Everyone knows the Ahbash. And they know their deviancy, we need to warn about them. That's very different. So it depends on the situation. Sometimes you need to warn publicly if their evil has become public. However, first option, generally speaking, is to advise them privately. That's very important. Also, some points that aren't mentioned there, you may want to add this. Number one, when you hear a mistake from a scholar or a sheikh, number one, verify it. How many times do we hear brothers say, Sheikh so-and-so said this? In fact, he didn't even say anything. A lot of times people ask me, brother, Muhammad, did you say this? I say, no, I didn't say that. Sometimes people attribute things to Mashaykh and people of knowledge without knowledge, or they may have heard something incorrectly. So number one, you may want to add that point, is to verify that the Sheikh even said it. That's very important. Verify the scholar even said it. Secondly, after you do that, check with the person of knowledge that your understanding of it is correct. You may think it's wrong what he said, but you check with the person of knowledge. In fact, what he said was right. That's very important, to check with the person of knowledge. That's the second point. Thirdly, let's just say you've checked with the person of knowledge, you verified he did say it, you saw it on his personal Facebook page, that belongs to him, by the way, there's someone else running it, or you heard it yourself from a lecture, then call him, contact him, and speak with adab and ihtiram, respect, and say, look, you are more knowledgeable than me, and I wish to clarify this point, and asked in a respectable manner. No problem. That's very important. So as you can see, there are guidelines and steps on correcting the mashaykh, the scholars, the leaders, and the people of knowledge. As for giving nasiha to the common folk, that's all of us here in this room. The general Muslim, even they deserve nasiha. Why? As it says there on the next page, nasiha to the common folk of the Muslims. Because they have rights over us. And among the rights, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is to give them advice. Because we have this concept of al-wala. What's wala? Among the many definitions, allegiance, association of to the Muslims, to love them. Therefore, when you love your Muslim brother or sister, if you see them doing something wrong, you're going to advise them. Why? You don't want them to fall into danger. If a brother was going to fall into a hole, you're going to say, oh, watch out, akhi. Right? Something that's going to harm his dunya. What about something that's going to harm his deen? More important. More important. Right? Can you write it down? Sure. You don't have to ask. You can just go. So we love our brothers and sisters. We care for them. We help them. We defend and protect their honor. Therefore, if they do something wrong, we're going to advise them. So the question is, how do you advise them? Same way you advise the scholars. Firstly, verify that they said it. Secondly, check with the person of knowledge that it's wrong. Then you can contact them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer is the mirror of the believer. Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. Why a mirror? Beautiful hadith. And we'll end with this. Beautiful hadith. Because the mirror, it's going to give you a true reflection of yourself, isn't it? In other words, when you're giving nasiha, be true. Don't lie. Don't make something up just to try and embarrass them. Also, when you look into the mirror, is it going to give you a reflection immediately, or is it going to take 5 minutes to warm up? Immediately, right? You don't look into the mirror and after 5 minutes you see a reflection. Immediate, right? In other words, when your Muslim brother or sister slip up, try to help them immediately. Don't wait 5 months down the track. Ach, you know what you did 5 months ago? I go, what? I can't remember what I did 5 minutes ago. Five months ago. So it's best to give it immediately. and to be true. To be true. Like when you look in the mirror, if you've got dark hair, it's going to show you dark hair. It's not going to show you blonde hair. Right? So you have to be true in your nasiha. And usually you look into the mirror to fix yourself up, to adorn yourself, right? To correct yourself. Likewise, that's how we are with our brothers. Yani, if you saw a piece of asparagus in your tooth, right? You looked into the mirror. You're going to leave it there? You're going to take it out. Otherwise, you're going to embarrass yourself. Likewise with your brothers. When you see them doing something, you're going to advise them so they don't embarrass themselves. It could be something minor, right? Like the awra is showing maybe from the back when they make sujood. Or it could be something major, like trying to innovate in the religion. But we do so with respect. And if you feel they're not going to listen to you, speak to someone who they will listen to. That's very important. And also, if you feel that by giving them nasiha, correcting them, it's going to blow out of proportion, blow up out of proportion, and it's going to create a big fitna, guess what? The obligation of correcting them is no longer upon you. They don't have to do it. If the fitna, if you fear a fitna. So when it comes to your father, for example, your father, and you go up to him and you want to advise him about smoking, you feel by doing so, it's just going to cause this huge scene and he's going to explode on you and erupt, and it's probably better not to do it, maybe get your mother to do so. So there's ways. As we said, the purpose is to correct. To correct. The purpose is not to put him on show. That's another important factor. A lot of brothers, when they want to give advice, it's out in the open. No, let's be private educators, not public terminators. Because al-nasiha al-mala' fadiha. The nasiha on the community is a fadiha now. What's a fadiha? Exposure. You just put that person on show. So there are no doubt etiquettes when we correct other people. Let's be mindful of those. For example, in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Abasa wa tawalla. He frowned, he turned away. You see how we use third person as opposed to Abasta wa tawallaita anta, Ya Rasulullah? That's very important. So there's other ways of correcting as opposed to just being direct all the time. Sometimes brothers say, no, I'm going to say the haq, bro, and no matter what happens, I'm on the haq. I don't care what happens after that. No, Habibi, Rasulullah wasn't like that. He wasn't like that. You have to also think of the consequences. The purpose is to correct the situation, not make it worse. That's very important. And that's why Ibrahim alayhi salam, even though his father was a mushrik kafir, he was a shaitan, he didn't go up to him and says, ya shaitan, ya la'een, oh cursed one, oh mushrik, polytheist, pagan. No, he said, ya abati, Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam. We always call him to millatu Ibrahim and Ibrahim. He said, ya abati, using manners. Manners is part of tawheed. It's part of aqeedah, as Rasulullah linked it. He said, "Man kana yu'minu billah, tawheed. Wal yawm al-akhir, falyaqul khayra." Speak good. As you can see, manners is part of tawheed. So he said, ya abati. He didn't say, ya abi. What's the difference? Commonly translated, my father. What's the difference? Ya abi, my father. Ya abati, my dear, respectable, loving father. Because of the ta. The ta is included. And the ta is at the beginning of the alphabet as opposed to the ya, it's at the end. So the ta indicates closeness. It's like my loving father. So because he spoke like that to his father, when Ibrahim had a son, guess how his son spoke to him? Ya abati, same thing, subhanAllah, you see? Yani, you reap what you sow. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to teach us all manners in correcting our brothers and sisters. Amen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Ahsant, mashallah, very good point. Another great way to give nasiha is via actions. As we said, if you feel by going to someone and correcting them, it's going to blow up out of proportion, then you have to think of other ways. So yes, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, they saw an old man performing wudu incorrectly. They go up to him and say, hey old man, let me teach you how to perform wudu. No. I say, show you a little fuss, get out of here. Right? The Arab will know that. So, matlat min al-bayda. So you just came out of the egg just yesterday. You want to teach me how to perform wudu? Right? So they performed wudu in front of him. They said, look, let you decide who's better at performing wudu. Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein are performing wudu. And the man said, oh, you're both performing wudu better than me. Maybe I should go check myself. So look at that beautiful way of correcting mistakes. Jazakallahu khayr, akhi. That's a very, very good point. Should have mentioned it. Yes, my brother. Had a question?
Just asking, how about you want to give advice to someone about his life? known within the community, and you feel like by telling him this, like, not this, but like you're trying to actually approach him and tell him.
Sure. We mentioned this. Who can answer? We said, if you feel that you can't go up to someone and advise them, what can you do?
Get someone that can.
Ahsan, get someone that can. So let's just say,
so, the question
Muhammad is, Al-Bizri, right? You're referring to me, yeah? That's the person you want to advise? Halla mashuf. No, no. You want to advise me. You feel I can't tell my teacher, I feel embarrassed. I'll go and speak to Sheikh Abu Adnan. Right? You can do it like that. I'll speak to Sheikh Abu Ishaq. He'll talk to Muhammad Al-Bizri. So you can speak to someone else because the purpose is to correct them. The purpose is to not to put them on show and so forth. So as long as they are being corrected, then you've alhamdulillah achieved your purpose. Achieved your purpose. And what you can do is humble yourself before you correct them. Say, look, ya akhi, you're more knowledgeable than me, and really I'm a jahil, and wallah, I just noticed this. I could be wrong. I noticed you did 1, 2, and 3. I just wanted to advise you because I love you for the sake of Allah. So when you come across like that, how can a person refuse, really? But when you come across arrogant, no doubt they're going to reject your nasiha. Yeah, unfortunately. So sometimes people have ego problems. Sometimes it could be from the approach. And at the end of the day, if someone does advise us in an incorrect manner, then let's be humble ourselves. Let's be humble enough to listen to what they are saying and not how they are saying.
The only question I want to clarify with this manner that, you know, that I'm going to another sheikh who's responsible, who can correct him.
Yep.
Will that become any way
backbiting?
Correct.
Good question. Good question. Yeah, so if you approach someone to correct someone else, is that considered backbiting? No, it's not, because there are certain situations where speaking about someone is not considered ghibah and backbiting. And ghibah is basically, it comes from the word ghaib. What's ghaib?
Unseen,
right? And ghaba. If I said ghaba Muhammad an al-dars, Muhammad wasn't here, was absent. So that's where the word ghibah came from, because it's unseen. You're speaking about someone when they're not there. They can't see you, they can't hear you, not around. So ghibah is to talk about someone in a manner that they wouldn't like, even if it's true. Even if it's true. If so, oh, Muhammad al-Bizri, he walks like this. And he does walk like that, even if it's true. If he doesn't like it, not allowed to mention it and say it. So are you allowed to go to someone? Yes, if you are wanting to correct them, it's not considered ghibah. So you can speak to a sheikh and someone else of the authority. But what will be ghibah is to put it, as we said, public notification. To put it on social media so everyone can see. We said at times it may be necessary. Like for example, Hamza Yusuf and others. Right? Someone goes, that's my sheikh. I said that to a brother. And he goes, that's my sheikh. What are you saying? I was only joking. But Hamza Yusuf, no doubt, unfortunately, he's a man who used to be very good, but now he's gone really far off the haq. And we have to advise and warn against it. Right? And we're doing so in a classroom manner like this. But at times, doing it on social media may have the opposite effect. So you have to also be mindful of who you're advising. Not just the manner, but who. Some people aren't ready to accept things. Even today, a brother, he came up to me after Jummah, and he had a few questions. And then he asked me what he should do. And I said, listen to a lecture on this topic. And he said, oh yes, I heard this topic being mentioned by Hamza Yusuf. Right, the guy, I said, okay, who do you usually listen to? It's Hamza Yusuf. So for me to just say, A'udhu Billahi, don't listen to him, like straight away, he's not going to accept it, he just met me. So I said, Akhi, how about you listen to this person, he has a really good lecture on the same topic. So there are ways, depending on the time and place. So the guy basically loves Hamza Yusuf, and he's taken him as his sheikh. So to come out and advise straight away, I just met the guy, he's not going to accept anything from me. But over time, you can work on it. Think of it like a plan. Just like when a person wants to rob a bank. Right? I'm not encouraging anyone to do that. Yeah, right. Well, Asia is going to pick me up after the lesson. When you want to rob a bank, you think robbers just say, you know what, let's go rob a bank right now, and they go and do it? No. What do? Plan. They plan it, right? They plan. Probably could take months, right? Months on end. So they're trying to break into that vault. Months of planning. So you're trying to break into someone's heart also. It may take months of planning, step by step. So we have to be mindful of how we're going to correct others. Now there is 10 minutes to the prayer, so if you wish to go and get ready, you can do that now. And consider that the 10-minute break, so we can start as soon as we finish the prayer. So have your 10-minute break now. If you wish to stay back for a minute or two, ask a few more questions, I'll stick around. Yes, Akhi.
About giving, someone's doing a bid'ah openly with people, you give advice,
It depends. It depends. Now, if you're always, I forgot to mention this, but if you're always not sure, always ask people of knowledge. Like when it comes to our communities, people can get very sensitive and sometimes things can get really out of control. Before brothers go correcting mashayikh, let them ask the mashayikh first. Maybe the mashayikh are doing it privately. That's very important. Like for example, sometimes mashayikh come from overseas and they've got particular tendencies to follow particular ways. A lot of the times the mashayikh speak to them when they come here. So we have to be mindful of that. Now when it comes to correcting people of knowledge or bid'ah and so forth, if you're ever not sure on how to do it and what you should say, always ask the people of knowledge. They'll say, okay, do it, go ahead, or don't do it. Don't do it. Like there was a man by the name of Muhsin Labban. Anyone heard of him? Good, alhamdulillah. Many years ago, probably around 5-6 years ago, he was very popular in the Sydney Dawah. He used to be like so-called sheikh, but this guy was a magician and he dealt with jinn. Alhamdulillah, the mashayikh found out about him. If you were to ask Sheikh Abu Adnan and Sheikh Faiz, I'll probably tell you the same thing, if they can remember him. But Muhsin Labban, this guy was a shaitan. When his da'wah got out, we had to openly on the manabir, on the khutab, we had to mention him. Otherwise, people are going to go to him. So you see how it depends. But if a person's doing particular acts that there's difference of opinion in, or it could be bid'ah, and you're not sure, always ask the people of knowledge. If you want to mention names, that's very important. Mentioning names.
How about, for example, if someone passed away and they're reading surah to...
Okay, you're just Yasin.
It's your relative and you don't want that to happen.
Okay, very good question.
Because it happened and then...
Okay, let me answer. This is a loaded question, but inshallah we'll try and finish it before the time. Firstly, reciting Surah Yasin over the dead. So he's asking, what about if your relatives want to recite Surah Yasin over someone who's died? What do you do? Because...
They gather for the...
Yeah, the qira'ah.
Yeah, they gather in the hall and then they start reading.
Okay, firstly, when people pass away, this is a very, very emotional time. To come and start correcting people at the time of the burial and the funeral, Habibi, most of the time, people aren't going to accept, and they're going to just say, you're a fitna maker, the person just passed away for crying out loud, let us do what we want to do. So to come and correct and advise and give nasiha, usually, I'm not saying all the time, usually, if you're not in a position of authority, when a person just died, akhi, people are emotional, they're not going to accept what you're going to say. Best to correct from now. Teach people now. Not when the fitna hits. When the fitna hits, very hard for people to accept. Very hard. Unless you're in a position of authority. That's different. Like, for example, when Sheikh Mustafa, rahimahullah, istushida, wa la nuzakki Allah ahada, inshallah he was martyred in the path of Allah. What happened? A lot of people didn't know what to do. Should we pray Salatul Janazah? Should we not? Alhamdulillah, the Mashaykh spoke up and they said, no Salatul Janazah on the Shaheed. Therefore, people, alhamdulillah, they listened. Why? Because they were people of authority. But there were others, brothers, they were trying to tell their family members, because they're from his family, no, we can't pray. La, sure, we want to pray. Khalas, let him pray. Let him pray. There's a difference of opinion on praying on, if he wasn't a shaheed, then no problem. So we have to also be mindful of the situation and the time. If things are really heated, right, to throw the monkey wrench in, oof, you're going to really now, it's adding fuel to the fire. Secondly, as opposed now, what about the issue of reciting Surah Yasin over the dead? There is a hadith for this, where Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اقرأوا Surah Yasin على موتاكم. Recite Surah Yasin over your dead. Right? I think, what? I've never heard of this before. This hadith is deemed weak. It's a deemed weak hadith by the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, and many have deemed it weak. As Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, if this hadith is sahih, if it's authentic, what does it mean? So firstly, we say it's a weak hadith. But if it's authentic, it has a meaning to it. Rasulullah said, recite Surah Yasin ala mawtakum. What is that translated to mean? Your mawtakum is your dead ones, right? But mawtakum, the word mawtakum doesn't mean dead. It means dying ones. They haven't died yet. The proof for that is another hadith where he said, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَّهَ لَلَّهِ. Encourage your mawtakum. What is mawtakum? dying ones, not dead, to say La ilaha illallah. Because logically, if a person dies, say La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah. What's the point? So it means mawtakum here doesn't mean dead. It means dying ones. So that same word mawtakum was used for the hadith of Surah Yasin. So if it's authentic, we said firstly it's daif, it means while they are dying, recite Surah Yasin on them to make the soul come out easily and so forth. But we said it's weak, so we don't act upon it. But if a person deems it's sahih, they have ulama, they want to do it, then what it means is while they are dying. So let the person do it. They believe, if they have ulama where they believe it's authentic, no problem. But the issue is usually people don't understand it like that. They usually recite it after they've passed away. And that's wrong. That's definitely no. We don't do that. Because if the hadith was authentic, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean after they've died. Now as for group qira'at when the person has died, no, we don't do that either. That's an innovation. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wasn't he the most sincere in advising the ummah? And didn't he care for the ummah the most? No doubt. If this was going to benefit the dead one, wouldn't he have told us? Surely. But rather he said other things will benefit the dead. إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ إِنْ قَطَ عَنْهُ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When a person dies, all of his deeds are cut except three. Among them, وَلَدٌ صَالِحْ يَدْعُ لَهُ. The righteous child making dua. Dua benefits the dead, not recitation of the Qur'an. However, some ulama of Ahlul Sunnah said, what you can do is individual recitation. And the condition is, it's from the son, daughter or grandchild. They can recite individually, and in 10 the reward goes to their father or their grandfather. So what are the two conditions? Individually, and they were a child or grandchild. They want to recite, and they're of the opinion where they give the reward of the good deed to the deceased one. There's an opinion for that. But not as a group, no. The two conditions were what? Individually and? Child or grandchild. Why? What's the proof? There's an ayah. وَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Man doesn't have except which he سَعَى, strove for. Aren't your children from your striving when you raise them? No doubt they are. You've strove in raising them. So therefore, they're from your striving. So the ulama said, what they do, you also get a reward. That's the dalil. So in summary, Surah Yasin is over while they are dying, if the hadith is correct, not when they've passed away. Secondly, you don't recite as a group. Not on. That's an innovation. Thirdly, if you're going to recite Quran, some ulama of Ahlul Sunnah said this individually, only the child or grandchild. And also, very important, my brother, you have to be mindful of the situation. It's very sensitive when a person just dies. So you have to be mindful of how you correct. Try to educate your families now, before someone passes away. Encourage them. It really depends. We can't give one answer for every situation because stopping it may cause a big problem. But if you are in a person of authority where you can stop it and they'll listen, yes. But if you're someone who's young and they're not going to listen to you and they don't really take your knowledge anyway, if it's going to create fitna, no. If it's going to create fitna, don't stop it. If it isn't, then do it. So as we said, you can't give one answer for every situation.
It happened with that. The person's, the cousin done it, and it happened with that. This guy's got no authority over him, and the person that passed away didn't want this to happen. You know what I mean?
All right, was he corrected?
He tried to be corrected, and the guy just pushed him out of the way.
There you go. So khalas, he's got his answer. Got his answer.
He goes, you want to embarrass me in front of all these people? And
khalas, alhamdulillah. At least he tried. He done the right thing.
Actually, we'll see from the maid.
There you go.
I don't know, and they still
did. Yeah, but this brother that passed away didn't...